But it's always a joy to come to Burtley. You know, the thing about this life, the really important thing about this life, is that this life isn't just about this life. That's probably confused you all to start with, but that was the intention, to get you thinking, really. You know, the important thing is that it actually matters in eternity how we live now. Who we become in this life affects our destiny, affects, you know, what we do with God. It has eternal meaning. So it's important, this life. We're not just here to sort of become a Christian and then sort of bunker down and keep the faith until we die or Jesus comes back. And we're not just here to do stuff either, to serve God in particular ways. We're here, you know, for a purpose, to become something, in a sense. And I want to ask the question this morning then is, you know, in the light of that, in the light that this life matters, you know, it matters who we become in this life, how are we going to live the rest of our lives? You know, we can do it two ways, can't we? We can be actively pushing forward towards God's intention for us, or we can just be sort of drifting along like a jellyfish in the ocean, pushed along by the current a bit. Or you can be like I tend to be if I'm not careful, which is just sort of feel like a hurdler sometimes. It's just like I'm sort of jumping one thing after another, and all I'm looking at is the next hurdle, and I'm just sort of trying to get past the next problem. And, you know, God pulls me up about that and says, look, no, that's not the way to live. You've got to live in a, what, to use the trendy modern word, intentional way. You know, you've got to have a goal. You've got to go for something. You've got to be working towards this goal that God has. You know, because if it matters who we are and who we become in this life, then we have to be collaborating with God, don't we? We've got to be sort of getting in line with his goals, with his aims for our life. So I want to read a passage from Philippians chapter 3, which is where Paul is talking about how he managed this issue. You know, how was he sort of setting goals? How was he sort of orientating his life? Because he kind of understood that it mattered. So it's Philippians 3:7-15. I'm reading from the ESV, so don't bother trying to follow it if you're in a different version. It'll only confuse you. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So this is Paul talking about his life before he was taken hold of by Jesus. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and my share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I'm already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on. I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. That's put us on our mettle, hasn't it, a bit? Yeah. Okay, so Paul's talking about intentional living, isn't he? He's talking about having a goal, having pressing on. And I'm going to explain what I think he says the goal should be in a moment. But let's talk about what goals people usually have. You know, let's face it, we're all born into a society. We're all born into a culture. We all live in the world. And if we're not careful, we can quite easily share the world's goals. And, you know, we don't automatically lose sight of the world's goals when we become a Christian. It's not as though God presses a sort of clear button and our mind is wiped and we just sort of reset. Sadly not, no. We get bombarded by the world's goals all the time. You know, we just sort of take it in through the telly, through advertising, through everything everybody says to us, through our contact with everybody else. And those goals are fairly straightforward in many cases, aren't they? You know, we've got to achieve, we've got to gain wealth, we've got to get 10 million followers on Facebook or something, you know, we've got to be famous, we've got to get qualifications, we've, you know, got to have wonderful sort of relationships. The world just sort of fills up with these things. We've got to own the best car or the best clothes or whatever, you know, there's just sort of endless stuff. And we might think, well, you know, we're Christians, we don't fall for this stuff, do we? We don't accept these goals. But the fact is, as I said, you know, unless we make a conscious effort to bring our goals in line with God's goals, we do, actually. I think the point for Christians is often we have that sort of thing that we think we believe, and then we have what we actually believe. It's a bit like the government puts out an official statement on something when you know perfectly well in cabinet they were saying all sorts of other things about it. You know, so you've got the official line, so what we believe as good Bible-believing Christians, and then we've got what we actually think. And sometimes we're not actually totally conscious of what we're really thinking about something. And it's interesting because what we really think about something is shown by two things. Very simple. The way we behave and by our emotional reactions to it. That tells us what we really believe as opposed to what we think we believe about things. I'll give you an example on that. I used to think, as a good Christian, well, not good, but you know what I mean, getting by sort of Christian, that I did not put my sort of security in wealth. You know, I was above that sort of thing, you know, wasn't bothered about money. But then God pointed out to me that, and these were the days, to be fair, when you used to actually get paper bank statements every month. You know, I know that's gone now, but in those days one used to come through the post. And I used to get this bank statement every month, and if the balance was sort of healthy, I think, oh, good. And if the balance was sort of getting a bit low, I think, ugh. And I realized, God said to you, look, you're having an emotional reaction to your bank balance. You know, you've got a sort of wealth-dependent mood sometimes, and that gave the lie to the idea that I didn't care about money. You know, my emotional reaction, in a sense, to my bank balance showed that actually, whatever I said I believed, actually, I was putting my security, in a sense, into wealth. I did care about money. I had accepted one of the world's goals, which was that it's good to, you know, get plenty of sort of money behind us, that you can never have, as I say, never be too thin or too rich. You know, I'd accepted that sort of idea from the world. Now, it's not that God calls us to be miserable and poor and to put down all these sort of achievements and wealth and stuff, not for the sake of it. You know, and that comes in this passage, isn't it? When Paul talks about, I consider all those things loss, what he's talking about is putting down the inferior and temporary for the superior and eternal. So we're not called to sort of, you know, put down the world's goals, whether that be promotion, fame, roles, wealth or whatever, or great cars. For the sake of it, we're called to be like the man that Jesus talks about who finds buried treasure in a field and rushes off, sells all he has so that he can buy the field with the treasure in it. You know, God is actually saying, put this stuff down because I've got something better for you and more lasting. So it's not that we're called to sort of put down the world's goals just like a hair shirt exercise, you know, just to show how holy we are. It's actually because God just has something better for us and says if you're pursuing all that lot, you're not pursuing what really matters, what's really going to be important in eternity. Okay, so another set of goals that we kind of sometimes go for is what you might call religious goals. And I think this was a particular problem for Paul, because what he's talking about counting as rubbish was often his sort of status as a Pharisee. You know, he was a rising star, wasn't he, of the Pharisees? Bit of a star character, top training, absolutely zealous to the point where he persecuted Christians, etc. And, you know, we can think, well, maybe the right goals we should have, the way we should be kind of shaping our lives towards what God wants for us, is, you know, to be the best sort of church person we can be. The best Christian we can be means we're the one who gets to every service. We get to everything the church is doing. We are the one who kind of learns the Bible, not for the sake, in a sense, of relationship with God, but just so that we can be the one who knows every verse and can quote everything. So, you know, we're just the keenest Christian. That's maybe what God wants for us. A bit like Paul was the keenest Pharisee. And, you know, we've got to be careful, because some of these things are good. You know, God does want us to spend time with the family, doesn't he? He does want us to come to church. God does want us to know his word, the scriptures. But it's sometimes kind of why we do that, isn't it? It's the heart behind it. Is the true goal of our lives, the way we kind of orientate our lives to sort of achieve what God wants in our lives, to be the most religious we can be, the best Christian doing everything that every Christian's supposed to do. You know, we have the attitudes we're supposed to have, we dress the way we're supposed to dress, we don't do the things we're not supposed to do. It's kind of religion, isn't it, in that sense? And, you know, religion can be quite dangerous when it becomes a goal in itself and loses relationship with God. I mean, we see that in Islamic terrorism, and we see it in Paul. You know, it says that Paul went round breathing out threats and murder against the church. You know, so wherever you are, if you kind of get into religion heavily and lose God, lose that relational side of God, it becomes, you know, not only a distraction from a true relationship with God, but it can actually get quite dangerous. But anyway, we're okay, because we're charismatics. We don't fall for this religious stuff, do we? We don't share those goals. We're all right. What we're into, how we sort of see it as serving God, is probably that we should have some great ministry, I think. And that's probably the commonest thing we come across, isn't it? You know, the goal is to be a great prophet, like Matt or Dave here, you know. Or it's to have revelation, do miracles, you know, have a great gift of teaching or whatever, you know, great anointing, all those sort of people we might see on the God Channel who, I mean, I actually heard about somebody whose business card said anointed prophet pastor teacher. And we can laugh at the North Americans sometimes, but, you know, the fact is that we can fall for that as well, can't we? We kind of think that what it means to embrace God's goals is for our life is to have the best ministry we can have. We want to be a healer, we want to be a teacher, we want to teach people the Bible, we want to be an evangelist. All great things, don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm not saying don't do these things, but is that the primary purpose of our lives? Should that be the thing that most sort of consumes us? It's interesting, isn't it? Sure, because actually the other thing, of course, is should we aim to be to even to give up stuff for God? I'll just read what Paul talks about this in Corinthians. This is such a overused passage, 1 Corinthians 13, at weddings and things, that we kind of miss the force of it sometimes, I think. I'm just going to read you the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and all faith, so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So that's what I was already saying. You know, you can have all this great anointing, all this great revelation, knowledge, ministry, inverted commas, but Paul says if you haven't got a character behind it, you know, if this hasn't changed you to be more like God, in a sense, you're still nothing. But then he also goes on to say, And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So he's going further, isn't he? He's saying even if you amazing self-sacrifice, giving up all your possessions, even laying down your life as martyrdom, but your goal in that sense wasn't character, that doesn't count for anything. You're just a clanger. You're just nothing, you know, in that sense he's saying. And that's a very radical thing he's saying there. That really cuts across what we probably see as God's goal for our life, isn't it? You know, if it's not ministry, maybe it's sacrifice, you know, but he's saying that's not actually the point either. It's not the big thing to be going for. All right, so having kind of probably demolished some of our sort of cherished ideals here, what should we be going for then? You know, what is the kind of worthy goal? What is God's goal for our lives? Well, I would say if I wanted to summarize the teaching of the New Testament on that, and in fact what Paul says in this Philippians passage, is that the real way of, you know, orientating our lives towards God's purposes for us is to get to know Jesus better, and in that getting to know him, and I mean not just knowing about him, but really getting to relate to him, to know and be known to Jesus, and in that knowing to be transformed into his likeness. So it's about knowing Christ and becoming like Christ. It's having the fullness of Christ formed in us, you know, being mature, complete in Christ. It's all over, you know, the New Testament, this. And you might say, well, yeah, all right, okay, great, yeah, we knew that, but surely there's more, you know, there must be lots of other sort of things. Well, actually, I'd say fundamentally, no. Paul does say that character and Christ-like character is the big thing. You know, there's quite, throughout the New Testament, I've got time to look at all of them, there's lots of little lists of attributes, isn't there? Attributes of the saints, that's us, by the way, that's God's people, we're all saints. Or there's lists of qualifications for elders, and there's even a couple of lists of qualifications for apostolic team members. Paul's kind of guise, you know, says what qualifies us, what recommends us as servants of God. And all of these lists, inverted commas, major on character, not gifting. They might just about mention gift, but it's very low down the list generally. And if you don't believe me, look up, say, 2 Corinthians 6, 4 to 10, not now, for instance, because, you know, that's Paul talking about himself and his own team, you know, in the sense, what recommends us as servants of God, he says. And again, anything to do with miracles actually, surprisingly, comes right down at the bottom of the list. It's all about patience, endurance, you know, character stuff. Now, the good thing, in fact the absolutely great thing about having that goal of main goal in your life of getting to know Jesus better and getting to be like Jesus, is that that goal can't be blocked by anybody but you, or by anything, by any circumstance. And you know what we've been hearing this morning about from James and from, sorry, I don't know your lady who had the blood disorder, you know, about Les, sorry, yes. It, you know, all fits in with that, doesn't it, in a sense, because stuff happens. You know, bad stuff happens to us, difficult stuff happens to us. But, you know, getting to be like Jesus is our glory. People sometimes think, what's this word about the glory of God? It's a bit intangible, isn't it? It's a bit kind of up there somewhere. But and we can talk, surely the glory of God is his immense power and knowledge and creativity and all these things. Well, yes, but actually probably fundamentally in the Bible, the real glory of God is his moral character. You know, it's not that he's so powerful, it's actually that he's so good and so great and so nice, you know what I mean? That's so loving, that's the real glory of God. And in a sense, to share his glory in eternity means being like him, sharing his character. And we share his character by having Jesus' character, don't we? Because Jesus is the representation to us of God's character. So, you know, in a sense, it's not just some slightly woolly thing, this, that, oh, well, it'd be nice if we were a bit more like Jesus. But actually, that is going to be our glory insofar as we share the character of Christ. You know, insofar as we become like Christ in this life, that is the goal to be aiming for, to know Jesus and be like Jesus. And that sounds very simple, and obviously there's lots of, and all these sorts of other things that we do for God, I would say, are secondary. One thing I've learnt over the years, and I'm, despite my youthful appearance, actually quite elderly, is that actually God thinks I'm more important personally than what I do for him. You know, now we often think that actually we're servants of God in that sense, but Jesus says, you know, I don't just call you servants, I call you friends. And the reality is that God actually doesn't need our service. In his grace, he lets us kind of serve with us because that's how we get to know him better. But he does want our love, and he does want our relationship with him. So, you know, having this goal of being like Jesus in our life makes us a more glorious being in eternity. But actually, interestingly, it also makes us a happier and less stressed person in the here and now. So I want to explain that to you a little bit, because these sort of, one might say, secondary or lesser sort of goals, you know, whether it's ministry or whatever, they can all be blocked sometimes by things. I'll give some examples in a moment of all those, where things get blocked. But, you know, the interesting thing is that if one of our goals in life is blocked, we get frustrated about that. You know, we get angry if our goal is blocked. We get disappointed if our goal is blocked. That's just how humans are wired psychologically. This isn't just a biblical thing. This is mainstream psychology. You know, if you find yourself all the time, like me with a red traffic light, because I'm a fast driver, you know, I'm not careful. My goal is blocked. I can't do 100 miles an hour. You know? So this traffic light's gone red. My goal's blocked. I get frustrated, you know. So blocked goals get frustration, anger, and disappointment into our lives. Uncertain goals, goals that we're not sure we're going to achieve, actually tend to generate anxiety in our lives. So if our goal is this big ministry or some of the other things I'll talk about, and it looks like it's not sure whether it's going to happen or not, we get anxious. And if the goal is completely blocked, in other words, somebody's died that we wanted to see come to Christ, or something's happened, you know, that makes that goal completely unachievable, the goal's lost in that sense, then we can actually get quite depressed about it, if that was something that we were setting our whole sort of being on, if our whole hope on, our whole sort of self-esteem was based on achieving that, and then that's gone, what you're left with? Kind of hopelessness and depression sometimes. Let me illustrate some of this. Suppose we had this kind of idea that our goal in God, you know, the thing that we were kind of setting our hearts on, was to reach our neighbours for Christ. Now, don't get me wrong, that's a good godly aspiration, a great thing to be praying for. But the fact is, of course, it can be blocked, because the neighbours have a choice, don't they? You know, that's they have to give account to God. Are they going to give their life to Christ or not? They're not robots. We can't beat them into the kingdom. And if we start trying to nag them into the kingdom, they're probably more likely to go away from the kingdom, aren't they? So, if you think about it logically, we can't really have that as a life goal. If we do, it's one that can be blocked, and it's going to cause us all these sort of stresses and frustrations and depression that I've talked about. But what can we be in the light of the fact that we're meant to be like Jesus? Well, the answer is we can be the best witness we can possibly be. You know, people, Jesus never seemed to have to go and find people to witness to, did he? I mean, people just were attracted to him. You know, if we can have that character of Jesus, people will come to us and say, why are you like that? You know, what's this about? And similarly, you know, we can have a goal sometimes, especially as parents, well, particularly as parents, obviously, of having godly children. And in a sense, we can set our, almost like our self-esteem, how we think other Christians will see us, by whether our children are becoming missionaries or doing leading churches or doing something wonderful for God. And, you know, Ruth and I have had to deal with this because none of our kids are where we would like them to be with God, and that's been a sadness to us. But, you know, if we let that be our goal and it gets blocked because the kids have a choice, like the neighbours, you know, that can be blocked, can't it? And what we've had to say is, well, okay, we can't force our children to sort of be going on with God the way we like, but we can be the best parents we can be. And that is what we can be. And part of being the best parent you can be is to share God's character again, isn't it? Because God is the best parent there ever is. So, you know, again, it's instead of trying to go for something that depends on other people's reaction, we can go for something that's about changing ourselves, about changing our character to be more like Jesus. And it's the same thing, you know, if your aspiration is to have a godly spouse, if you're married. Now, it's nearly always, I find, ladies who say, I just wish I had a more godly husband. So I don't think this is particularly a problem with the ladies. I think it's a problem with the men, who are a pretty godless lot on the whole, rather disappointing in terms of their spirituality. Because I often hear this from ladies who say, oh, if only my husband was more of a man of God, I'd be able to achieve what God wants for my life. Well, I've got news for you. Your husband's lack of spirituality does not block your real goal for your life, which is to know Jesus and to become like Jesus. You can still advance to that goal by being the best wife you can ever be, or if it's the other way around, by being the best husband you can ever be, and not by seeking to change your husband and wife, but to seeking to change yourself. That's a good thing for marriage, actually. Just always try to just change yourself, not the other person. It causes a lot less trouble. And it's more in tune with what God wants. Oops. Sorry, a bit itchy that. So going back to sort of where we came in almost, another of these sort of illustrations again is this idea again of having a great ministry as a goal, you know, doing something for God, isn't it? Doing some sort of spiritual thing. You know, there's a lot of circles where people say, what's your ministry? And I say, oh, I don't know, I just do what God tells me to from day to day. You know, I don't have a ministry, I just do what I'm told. You know? But, you know, the fact is, if your aim, what you're really going for your own Christian life, is to have a particular ministry, again, it can get blocked. You might get overlooked by your leaders, church leaders. They don't recognize this amazing gift that you have. I'm always hearing this from people. And sometimes it's true. Sometimes they are overlooked. Other times they perhaps haven't quite got the gift they hoped they had. And you can be in the wrong place at the wrong time. You know, you're just not getting the opportunities to minister. There just isn't anybody around to minister to. You know, there just isn't that chance to do it. Or you can be tied down by carer responsibilities or other responsibilities that just don't give you the chance to go off ministering around other churches or other countries or whatever, or by health issues, which I'll come back to talk about in a moment. But as I said at the beginning, the great thing about embracing God's real goal for our life, that idea of knowing Jesus and becoming like Jesus, is that none of these circumstances, none of these people, no one and nothing can get in the way. Except yours truly. You know, by choosing not to go down that line, we can get in the way. But, you know, between us and God, only us can be the problem. God is absolutely supportive of you getting to know Jesus better. God is absolutely 120% supportive of you becoming more like Jesus, more like him. You're not dependent on anybody else's cooperation. And that's why I think, you know, if we look at that passage where we started in Philippians carefully, we'll see that that is really what Paul is saying is his goals in life. Now, there's an even more amazing thing about embracing God's true goals for our life of knowing and being like Jesus. It's actually that things that seem to block those lesser goals, those sort of secondary things, those things that we might think are the right thing to be going for, can actually advance our true goals. Now that's going to take a little bit of unpacking, I think. At the risk of sounding like a rather cheesy management consultant, difficulties embraced can become springboards, not roadblocks. And it's the genius of God to work good, to work his purposes in our lives, out of things that possibly the enemy might have meant to harm us. So, in a sense, if we embrace those things that seem to be stopping us, in other words, you know, if you have a health issue and you embrace that, and I'll talk about now, I developed quite a bad sort of autoimmune arthritis when I was 40 or so, long time ago, and it's really, you know, limited me very badly. I had to sort of retire early. I couldn't drive, couldn't walk sometimes. And I found that very frustrating, because I had that in my heart to have a sort of, I might call, translocal ministry, you know, to go to other churches and prophesy and things, you know, and I've always wanted to get around a bit and preach and these sort of things that you have as little dreams in God, don't you? And like this health thing just seemed to be completely blocking it. So how do you react to that? Well, I reacted the wrong way, of course, initially, by getting upset about it and thinking, oh, well, I'm on the shelf now. You know, God's put me on the shelf. I'll never achieve what I'm supposed to achieve in life for God, because I didn't understand what the true goals were. I thought, again, it was about serving God, about ministering for God. I hadn't kind of grasped that it was actually about becoming like Jesus and getting to know Jesus, because I had the sort of a perfectly reasonable thing to want to do. My heart was right. I wanted to serve the people of God. You know, I wanted to prophesy not to be a superstar, but because I loved the people of God with the heart of God. So it wasn't that it was a wrong thing, but it was the wrong main goal for my life, because, you know, God wants us to want him more than to want to serve him. So it's not just about us, it's about him always. It's always about relationship. It's always about God, us looking for God for himself. Our life. It's not just about looking for God so that we can get anointing to minister better, you know, because the danger is sometimes when you're in this sort of ministry situation, every prayer you pray is about your next word or your next, you're always coming to God. Prophetic people are a bit prone to this. I need a word for this situation, Lord. And we never, God thinks, what about just talking to me? You know, instead of asking me for stuff all the time, you know. So it gets in the way of relationship if we're not careful, doesn't it? So, for me, I had to face up to the fact that God was saying to me, will you trust me? Will you believe in me? Will you understand that I love you, even if I don't heal you? Because obviously, your first reaction is always to want to be healed, and I'd still like to be healed. You know, I've had episodes, periods, where God did quite a lot of healing, and the fact that I'm able to be here today, you know. But I still have difficulties at times. But God said, look, will you still love me if I don't heal you? Do you trust me enough not to be healed? And that was a very important thing in my life that I had to get through. And in a sense, if you can embrace issues like health like that and sort of push into God through them and deepen your relationship with God in them, because that forces you to really find out whether you trust God or not. Then in fact, as I say, this, what would seem to block these sort of wrong goals, can actually become something that lets us advance in the real goal, which is of getting to know God better. So Ruth was going to give us a little example from her experience about another way things get blocked. Sorry.
Is that all right?
Yeah, I'm good. I just won't move around too much, because otherwise you have to take the mic with you, apparently. I know, because I do that and then it's not good. So it's great to be here today with Neville. And Neville asked me to share a little bit about my blocked goal. So it's just another example. I've had quite a few block goals, actually, that have caused me a bit of grief and frustration, but I'll limit it to just one at the minute. And basically, because Neville's mentioned about, you know, how lovely it is to be able to come and visit you today, and I think he came a few years ago. I don't know how many times he's been, because I have to tell you that I was at home when Neville was here, and names were a bit of a blur. TVCC, Burtley, Sunderland, it all got a bit of a blur. So you might think, well, why was I at home? Why wasn't I where I should be with my husband travelling around? Well, number one, we've got a son, Jonathan, who's autistic. He's 25 now. Made it through mainstream school, but hasn't made it out of the house since then. So he's in his bedroom and needs a bit of support. But he's coping today. You know, we're able to leave him at home today. I had a mum who's now 92. I do still have a mum. She is 92. She lived 10 minutes away from us, widowed, sadly, advancing dementia. 3 months ago, she went into a care home. That's partly why I'm here today. But she was widowed 9 years ago with dementia. She had a care alarm. I needed to be, well, one of us needed to be responsible for that care alarm day and night, which meant that Neville and I haven't had a holiday away together for about 9 years. So, you know, this is blocked goals, and this causes emotional reactions, as you can imagine. I'd always had a hope and a dream, and actually I had a picture at one time of Neville and I walking out, because you know, you think you've got a husband who's very, very poorly and has to spend a lot of time in bed, and he's still quite young, you know, but I firmly, he was young, he was then, young.
She's talking
once.
About when he started.
He was young. You don't think in your 40s, do you? I know things happen, life changes, things go wrong. So I wasn't expecting it. Things went wrong, husband poorly, not able to walk so well, sometimes not able to drive, sometimes has to stay in bed all weekend because he's not very well. So, you know, goals are blocked. But Neville, you know, was then able to start... Oh, I'm sorry, see, I'm lost track. See, I had the picture that Neville was going to be better and that he would come out of this dark place, walk up high on the mountains, and but we were together in it. We were holding hands. We were walking out together out of the dark place. So when Neville started to get a bit better, started to get involved with Martin, taking ground, that was great. But we're not together. Neville's going off to places, coming back. I'm at home with Jonathan and Mum. Obviously, I'm praying for him. I'm supporting him. You know, I had the feeling I was keeping the home fires burning, sending husband out, you know, on strategic missions. I'm keeping the home fires burning. But I was disappointed because I'd had expectation. I thought God had said, you know, that this was going to happen, disappointed. And it's that, how do you deal with that? But, you know, coming back to relationship with God, you know, what God says is, don't be surprised by the fiery trial that you're now in. Rejoice in all types of trials. And then you look at the rest of the verse, it's because of what God does in it, building perseverance, endurance, character, leading, making us more like Jesus, which is what Neville's talking. So, I mean, hallelujah, I'm here today, which is wonderful. We still can't go away together. So, you know, Mum's in the home, so we can stay in this country a couple of nights away, maybe, but not abroad, because we, you know, Jonathan wouldn't cope if both of us were out of the country.
We've also got my mum, who's 92, and also on the edge of...
We got lots of carer situations that we're dealing with. But God is sovereign. God knows all these things. God knows what we're dealing with. So, yes, it's a question of trusting God, but knowing that in all those struggles, exercising faith, believing God in the midst of those... Exercising faith, it changes us. makes us like Jesus. So that's it, I think.
Thank you, dear. Very good. Okay, we're needing to get to a close, so I'll just round this up. So in our original passage in Philippians, how was Paul going about this? You know, if we accept that God's real most important primary goals for our life are to know Jesus and become like him, how was he pursuing those? Well, firstly, as he said, he was valuing that goal above all else, wasn't he? He was saying, I'm counting everything else as rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus and being found in him. And yeah, as I said before, it's not that we're putting stuff down, sacrificing for the sake of it. We're putting lesser things down for the greater value of knowing Christ. But the fact is, we still might need to die to some things. That still might mean dying to some of our kind of lesser goals, some of the things that the world says we should be having, and other people around us might seem to be enjoying. You know, sometimes we do have to die to stuff. I mean, to quote myself, you can't know resurrection life and power without having died first. And sometimes we want a shortcut, don't we? We want to share the resurrection life and power of Jesus, but that does mean sometimes dying to some things. So Paul knew, you know, that he was counting other stuff as rubbish. He was valuing relationship with Christ. He was valuing the chance to become like Christ above anything and everything else in his life. And then Paul realized that there was always more to come. So, you know, he had the idea that it was a race, as he uses the analogy, you know, that there was a process going on, that there was a development going on in his life. And the problem sometimes is that we can be kind of satisfied, settled, complacent. You know, we become a Christian, you know, we seem to be as good as anybody else in the church. That's okay, I'll just sort of be here till I die or Jesus returns. We don't have any sense of there's always to press on, there's always more to know. There's always a possibility of knowing Jesus better. There's always personality change. You know, this is a work in progress. Paul says, even near the end of his life when he writes this, I haven't yet attained, you know, I haven't got there yet. And this is probably, you know, the greatest Christian on the planet at the time. And he's saying, I haven't got it all yet. I'm still pushing on. I really want more. I want more. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to know Jesus better. I want more, more. So there's that sense that he was pushing on. And, you know, the other possibility, apart from being settled and complacent, is actually, I find a lot of Christians, especially older ones, are frankly defeated. What I mean by that is, because they've misunderstood goals and those goals have been blocked, they thought, oh, well, you know, I've got to my age, 60-something like me, or older, and I'd just never done anything substantial for God. I wasn't able, you know, circumstances prevented me being this Christian that I wanted to be. You know, I've never achieved anything. Or we have such sort of problems with our character that we just think, oh, I'll never change. I'll never be any different. You know, so we've got two opposite things. We're either self-satisfied or we're defeated sometimes. And Paul was neither of those things. Paul knew he had his character faults, but he was saying, I've not got there yet. I'm still pushing on. Right towards the end of his life, right up to the last minute, he's pushing on. He wants to be more and more like Jesus. He wants to know Jesus more and more, doesn't he? You know, he's going for something and he's growing still. And interestingly, as part of that process, Paul says that, well, actually, I forget what's past. And, you know, if we really want to push on to that goal effectively, we do have to forget the past sometimes. You know, we have to forget our successes and failures, our triumphs and our humiliations. We don't want to be resting on our laurels, saying, oh, I've done this. And neither do we want to be sort of pulled down again by our sort of losses and traumas. You know, so Paul says, I forget the past. You know, point is, I'm going forward. You know, I'm not looking backwards, I'm looking forwards. I'm not going to dwell on what's happened to me in life, whether it's good or bad. It doesn't matter. There's more of Jesus to be taken hold of. There's more change in me to be more like Jesus. I'm a new creation. Paul says that often, doesn't he, in his teaching? And he knew that. And that new creation wasn't just a one-off shot thing. It was continuously a new creation in that sense and never looking backwards. And then, finally, what does Paul do? He just goes for it. The analogy he uses in the original language, that sense of pressing on, is actually that sense of, like, it's from Greek athletics. It's that sense of, I'm straining, I'm running, and I'm straining forward to get to that finishing line, to touch that tape first. It's such a sort of dynamic sort of expression. You know, I'm straining forward to the finishing line. He's just going for it. So, how about it, folks? I wanted to give us a few minutes while we have communion. Is that okay? We're still going to do that? Yeah. Well, while we have communion, let's just spend some quiet time with God. At the end, the prophetic team are going to be kind of in the corner, and if anybody, you know, feels they'd like us to sort of pray over them and look for personal words, we're up for that, but don't worry if you don't. We won't take the huff if nobody comes, but we'll just make ourselves available at the end. But while we have communion, if you want to be sort of getting it out, I want to just give us a chance to do a few things. I want to just give us a chance to lay down those lesser goals. If we recognize that we're, you know, setting our hearts, setting our lives, thinking this is what everything God's got for us is in this goal, and it's one of the things that I've said, well, actually, that can be blocked, and we've suffered from that blockage. Let's lay it down and say to God, no, okay, I won't hold that as a goal. I'll just try to be the best, whatever I can be. And similarly, let's embrace God's true goals and say to God, look, okay, I'm going to put all this lesser stuff down, and I'm going to say what I really, really want, what I'm really, really going to go for in life is to know Jesus and to be like Jesus. That's it. I'm going for it. And then we get the chance, if we want to, I say, to commit to going for it. Now, no pressure. If while we're having these sort of quiet period, you know, you take communion or just read the passage in Philippians where we came in, if you're not at that position where you want to do any of those things. But I'm suggesting those possibilities. Lay down some lesser goals, embrace and commit to God's real goals for your life, which are to know Jesus and, you know, become like Jesus. And this is a message of hope, right? Because it says, you know, whatever we've suffered from, blockedness, whatever the circumstances have happened, whether it's been health problems or circumstances that seem to have wrecked our lives, seem to have stopped us achieving what God's wanted for our lives, the fact is they don't stop. Right? They are not. And if you, even if God doesn't take those circumstances away, if you will kind of look for him in those circumstances, if you will exercise those faith in those circumstances, those very things that you thought were wrecking your life are going to achieve God's goal for your life of becoming like Jesus. Okay? So let's all just pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, we just want to do business with you now. Lord, you know, the world is, at one level, seems such a complicated place, and there's all these pressures on us to do different things, but Lord, we want to make it simple. Lord, we want to say that there is nothing more important to us than knowing you and becoming like you. And Lord, we want to embrace that as your true goals for our life, and we rejoice in the fact that whatever's happened up to now, Lord, we can still go forward in that. We can still achieve those. We can still be blessed in achieving those, Lord. Amen.